Let's open again to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. First Thessalonians. I've been very interested in something the last couple of years. That's been the tremendous reports that have been coming from magazines such as Time Magazine and Christian magazines and others about the tremendous openness that there is in the United States these last few years. The tremendous renewed interest in the things of God. And Mr. Gallup, who takes polls of every kind, of every nature, has also been spending a lot of time concentrating on evangelicals. And when you begin to read these statistics, it really makes you feel terrific. Half of all the adults in the United States claim to have had a life-changing religious experience. More than half believe that the Bible is to be interpreted literally and accepted as the Word of God. Half of all the 18-year-olds or older claim they have personal faith that will get them to heaven. 1979 was declared the year of the evangelicals. 1980, the 80s are declared the decade of the evangelicals. And when you read the statistics of all kinds, it really rocks you at the tremendous apparent awakening that's going on in our country. And yet, when you get at the other side of the coin, there are a few disturbing things. Out of these half of all that people over 18 who said they have personal faith to get them to heaven, didn't know where the verse, "You must be born again," came from. Only 3 out of 10 could say that it came from John when Christ was talking, and many of them didn't know it. There's other disturbing things in this. If you've ever studied revivals, go on in and study the history of revivals. You'll know that revivals, awakening, spiritual awakenings changed not only people, but changed society. Historians have said if it wouldn't be for Wesley, England would have went down the tube a long time ago, that Wesley was the salvation of England. It saved England. But these revivals, as you study them, were more than just declaring that 35.5% believe the Bible is literal. It closed bars and houses of prostitutions, and it changed laws, and it changed people. And the disturbing thing is, if half of all the 18-year-olds and over claim to have an experience that is taking them to heaven, the thing that disturbs me is there's no impact being made. Something's missing. Well, I'm not saying that these aren't great opportunities, great days to share the gospel. There are more opportunities today to share the gospel and a greater openness than there were years ago. It is easier to talk about the gospel, and it's easier to share it. But you know what else? When people claim to have a personal experience that will get them to heaven, and they're really not born again, but they have claimed to have that experience, you can't talk to them about the true gospel because they already have it. This is one of the disturbing things. This awakening, this apparent revival, which it isn't, because if half of these people claim to have had a born-again experience, we ought to be rocking our society from top to bottom. But I still thank God for the openness. And I thank God for the opportunities. But I know that when we were in Colombia and these things began to spread to the traditional church and people began to use evangelical terminology, "Yes, I'm born again. Yes, I have had a personal experience." They began to use these terminology. But you knew that they really didn't get it. It was almost impossible to share with them the true gospel because they already had something. And it becomes frightening because there are a lot of people who think they have something and they don't. We are not in an age of revival. Revivals rock nations and cities. They change society. They get right down to the core of life. Study them. This morning I'd like to think about three things in regard to this. What is genuine conversion? What is real, genuine, honest-to-goodness conversion? We want to talk, first of all, and think about the absolute necessity for conversion. And then what conversion is not. And then what conversion is. Now, we here at the Wauwatosa Community Chapel, if you're here for the first time or don't know, we believe in conversion. We believe here that a person needs to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior and be converted from their sins and be changed. We believe in a life-changing experience here. Whatever you do, whoever you are, whatever you're capable of doing, no matter how much money you have, no matter how poor you might be, no matter what, we believe in a life-changing experience. We believe in conversion. We believe here that it isn't by being born into a Christian family. Your mom or dad may be a believer. You need to make a personal decision for Jesus Christ. We believe that it has nothing to do with your religion or education or the fact that you were baptized at one period of your life or that you partook in a religious ceremony. We believe that you need to be converted. Now, some people avoid this. In fact, they think it's ignorant, it's folly to talk about conversion. Well, you drink and be merry, tomorrow we die. And that's exactly true. Death is universal. And the very fact that death is universal shows that sin is universal. Because Romans 5 says that. Universal death is a proof that man is identified with Adam in sin. And no matter who you are, no matter what you are, whether you're immoral or moral, no matter what, the Bible says in Hebrews 9:27, and it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. No annihilation. We don't believe theologically in the preexistence of souls. But we believe in the eternal life of souls. When God breathed in Adam, man became a living soul. And that has been passed on to all the children of Adam. We don't accept annihilation. It is appointed unto man once to die, the fact that we can't get away from it. We exercise, don't smoke, don't drink, jog, jump rope, ride bikes, do everything, but the lines come. You play football with the young guys and they keep beating you, running out for a pass. You bend over to pick up a grounder and your back hurts. No matter what you do, we are constantly being reminded that death is coming. It is appointed unto man once to die, but after this to judgment. But for the believer, it says, Romans 8:1, there is therefore no judgment, condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. There is no judgment to them which are in Christ Jesus. We'll talk about that in a minute. But I want you to see this. There is no annihilation. After death, there is judgment. There is the need to face God. Let's read in Revelation 20. Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 to 15. To prove to you the absolute necessity of conversion. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat up on it from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades and delivered up the dead that were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. But if you go over to the same chapter, verse 6. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. You say, if salvation is by faith, why is it they will be judged out of their works? Why will they be judged according to their works? Very simple. When you don't go to God by faith, then you stand on works, and you will be judged one thing. That's very simple. If you come by faith, you will become a part of the family of God. But if you declare, I will not take it by faith, I will stand on my works, then you will be judged by your works, and you will be found wanting. And you will be cast into the lake of fire. So God will judge people according to their works. Salvation isn't according to their works. But if you seek not to receive Christ and you stand on your works, then you'll be judged by that. And all of these people who are raised will be cast in the lake of fire. There's no annihilation. It is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. Now, people say, hey, you can't scare people into being converted. You can't give this old scare treatment, hellfire and brimstone stuff. Well, maybe you can't scare people into conversion. But you most certainly, through this, can lead them to see their need, to see the danger. Or as he says here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9, to deliver them from the wrath to come. Help them to see that there is a wrath coming. We believe in the absolute necessity of conversion. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. Let's read in Matthew 18:3, please. What conversion is not? Matthew 18:3. And said, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now our Lord talked about this. Except you become converted and become as little children. What does he mean by become as little children? We should go around not making a lot of sense, maybe. No, you know what he's talking about is how simple are kids to accept things. They're just innocent. They accept how quickly they are to accept things. That's why we're frightened about turning them over to the world, aren't we? That's why we worry about turning them out to the world to be educated by somebody who doesn't know Christ. Why? Because they're so readily to accept facts as true. Things as true. Yes, it's true. I accept it. It's real. This is what he means. Except you become converted, and as little children, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, we get confused on this issue of morality. You may be a professor of religion. This is what, quote, according to the Gallup poll, half of the adult population of the United States is claiming today. Professors of religion. You might even be a Sunday school teacher. How many testimonies are there of trustees in churches, or deacons in churches, or elders in churches? And this is true. Who've discovered that they never knew the Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot enter the kingdom of heaven without conversion. You just can't. So the big question is, am I converted? Have I come from life to death? From darkness to light? Is judgment behind? There's no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Is judgment now behind? There is no fear in love. Perfect love cast out fear, because there is, in fear, there's a fear of punishment, John says. But when you know Jesus Christ, this is past, because you know you'll stand before Him and you do not have to receive the punishment. So we are perfected in His love. We are made mature in this love. You pass from light to darkness. Now here's what the enemy will do to you. What he'll probably do is blind your eyes to the real nature of conversion. This is what he's doing all over. This is why we're not in the midst of revival. He'll arouse you to reform. Maybe you've got a problem. Maybe the bottle. Maybe something else. And you leave that and you experience the liberty of no longer being under slavery of some issue. Temper, booze, you name it. But the tremendous freedom that comes to a person when they're free from one of these things. And so the enemy will say, you see, you've put that aside. Reform is not conversion. Perhaps you will fight against some worldly amusement. I hear men in the world talking, men who are not believers. Or if they could just be free from reading that pornographic magazine that's always around. The tremendous pull toward it. I've heard worldly people say that. The tremendous desire to be free from the slavery of this. But putting that away will not make you converted. Or the enemy may blind your eyes by suddenly making you religious. This is what he did to me when people witnessed to me. I started going to church all the time. I really went all the time. I became completely wrapped up in my church. And the deeper I got into it, the more I knew that I lacked spiritual vitality. I had nothing. He'll get you into ordinances, sacraments, reading the Bible. It's according to this Gallup poll, 1/3 of all these people claim to read the Bible once a week. More of them are going to church. More of them are praying. But this is not conversion. It's not changing from one religious system to the other. Years ago, when I worked at Milwaukee Electric Tool, I began to witness to a young fellow next to me, and he said, "Hey, don't tell me that stuff. I used to be of your religion too, and I changed, and now I went over to this other church, and this is the true church of the Reformation, and I can tell you something, this is it, this is where the truth is." But he had one of the biggest, dirtiest mouth in the place. See? He changed from one religious system to the other, and he went around the whole shop telling everybody they ought to come to the religion of the Reformation. And he was awful. I didn't even want to be with him. He changed the religious system. He changed a set of creeds, a set of beliefs. But he wasn't converted. And there's a lot of so-called conversion publicized today. I'm not saying that these people aren't saved. Don't get me wrong. But I enjoy one particular magazine. I enjoy it because most of the magazine would go on my heresy shelf. I've told you about my heresy shelf. I have in my book. I've got a little corner over there where I keep what I consider the heresy. I like to read this magazine. It's always got on the cover of this Christian magazine a picture of a famous person, almost every issue. And it gives a glowing testimony. And I've seen some of these people who've had their picture on the cover of this magazine and who've given glowing testimonies sit on a talk show and say things. Oh, man. Embarrass me. And I become disturbed. We're so quick to publicize and push Martin Lloyd-Jones, a tremendous preacher, refused all of the years of his ministry. He's 83 now. Refused to have any outstanding people on his pulpit giving testimony. He said it was only a show. It isn't always, but he had a point. These are publicized and talked about, but many of them cannot stand the test of the Word of God. Now let's look in 1 Thessalonians at some things that happened here in this church. First, notice what Paul says in verse 3. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of the hope of our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. How did Paul know that these people were converted? There was evidence. Faith. labor of love. Laboring and working for Christ out of love. The hope and the patience of the Lord Jesus Christ. The evidence was clear. You didn't have to send somebody in there and listen to all this baloney and then say, I see, but he said that. See right there? That means, I think he meant, said it right there. I think he's a Christian because he said that. There was no guesswork. It stood the test of genuine work of the Holy Spirit. The work of faith, labor of love, of hope, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. And notice in verse 5 how Paul says, as in the last part of verse 5, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. Paul lived it. Paul lived it. Perhaps the shallowness of the work today, the shallowness of so many people professing and yet not changing, might be the shallowness of the workman. I'm often led to think about that because I'm in the ministry. I was conscious of that in Columbia. I'll take people no farther than I am. I'll take them no farther than I am. If I'm shallow, my converts will be shallow. So Paul lived it. He saw evidence. Now let's see what the conversion is. The absolute necessity of it, we've seen. We've seen what it is not, what the enemy will tell you, turn you to religion or reform. Now let's see what it is. Go to Acts 17. Acts chapter 17. We have to go there because this is when Paul entered into the work in Thessalonica. I think you'll find a real blessing when you begin to, when you study the scriptures, is to always try to find some background. And it's really nice when you start studying a book to go back to the book of Acts and see what went on. You get back to the book of Acts, you might be surprised at what happened there, how much he refers to it in his letter. You might really be surprised. So in Acts 17, Paul got to Thessalonica, and let's see what he did. Let's see what true conversion is. Let's see what led these people to have this kind of faith and love and hope. Verse 1. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis, I really murdered that, and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went into them, and 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and this is Jesus, whom I preached unto you, is Christ. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. Now he went into the Sabbath. Don't get sidetracked by saying, well, see, that means Paul kept the Sabbath, and some people get in this and they miss the whole impact. He went there because that's where the people were. If they would have met on Thursday, he would have been there on Thursday. The point is, he went where they were. You go where the fish are, you go when they're biting. So you go, see. And he went in there, and what did he do? He knew they'd be there, and he knew they'd use the Scripture, so he went in there, and he reasoned with them 3 Sabbath days, and what did he reason with them about? Opening the Scriptures, out of the Scriptures. He discovered what the Scriptures said. And opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered. You know what this means, must needs? Let me explain. There's a verse where Paul says, necessity is laid upon me. Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. Same word, same idea. Necessity is laid unto me. There's an absolute obligation. It must be done. It is a course of action that I cannot avoid in my life. Jude said it too in his book. Brethren, when I went to write to you of the common faith, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you to contend earnestly for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. It was needful for me. There was no way that I could avoid this. The Holy Spirit so impressed me that I had to change the theme of my letter for you. And so Paul says, opening alleging that Christ must needs have suffered. Jesus Christ had to suffer. He had to go to the cross. God sent His Son into the world that we might live through Him, and Christ had to suffer. There was no salvation through His good example. There was no salvation through His miracles. His miracles prove something about Him, but there's no salvation. There's no salvation through His teaching. Jesus Christ had to suffer. Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead. And so Paul opened the Scriptures and dealt with them. Now let's look back in 1 Thessalonians again, chapter 1. And let's see what happened to them when this took place. He says right here in verse 5, and our gospel, now he's explaining about what he was preaching to them. Remember, we just saw he was preaching for 3 Sabbath days, speaking from the Word, living a Christian life, opening, alleging that Christ had to die, suffer, and raise again from the dead. And now he says over here in 1 Thessalonians 5:1, for our gospel came not in view and word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance, as you knew what manner of men we were among you for your sake. The gospel came in what? Not only in word, but in power and in the work of the Holy Spirit. This is what is lacking. This is what disturbs me. With all of the people claiming to have an experience that is going to get them to heaven, where is the tremendous impact they ought to be making? Where is this impact? And so he said it came in power. He was always conscious of this power. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Go over there. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he talks about the same thing. And brethren, when I came unto you, and this is in verse 1, came not with the excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Verse 5. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God. He was extremely conscious when he went in that there was going to be one issue they were going to understand clearly and plainly. He wasn't going to come in and tie him up with all kinds of cute little arguments. He was going to come in and declare from the Scriptures, opening in the legend, that Jesus must needs have suffered so that they would stand in the power of God. Very interesting. Now back to 1 Thessalonians. Chapter 2, verse 13. For this cause also we thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it, not as the word of men, but as in truth, the word of God, which effectively worketh also in you that believe. They received it as the word of God, and it effectively worked in them that believed. It grabbed a hold of them. It did something to them. There was power manifested there. It effectively worked in them that believed. Okay, back in this portion then in 1 Thessalonians. Paul preached the word. The Holy Spirit used it to their hearts. Now let's see some more of the evidence of this in verse 9. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had among you, unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and the true God. Now there's other verses I could read here where he talks about turning from this present evil world. And in Acts 26:18, he talks about a turning to God. But this is interesting. What was the evidence of this? One of the things is he didn't have to brag about it. You notice back in verse 6, 7, and 8, Paul didn't have to go around and bragging about it. He didn't have to get somewhere and say, honestly, there's a revival going on. I'm telling you. Really, there's something happening over there. And you can't see the evidence, but they keep convincing you that this guy's a believer, even though he's shooting his mouth off on a talk show and saying all kinds of things that are awesome. But he really is. Wow. But you look over here, what happened here. Verse 6. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy in the Holy Spirit, so that you were an example to all that believe in Macedonia, Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia, Achaia, but also in every place your faith toward God is spread abroad, so that we need not speak anything. Such an impact was being made that when Paul got up to Malaga and he said, you want to hear what's happening in Bucaramanga? And they said, we already know about it. Isn't that great? Wow. That's what was happening. And you get over to Surattah and you say, hey, you know what's happening in Malaga? Oh yeah, one of the salesmen came through from Malaga the other day and said, boy, you should see those evangelicals up there. There's a church up there. And when you get to Socorro and California, Matanza, the same thing happens. Yeah, everybody hears about it. The drug salesmen coming through are talking about it. And you see the little group of evangelicals over there. The whole world was talking about it. You didn't have to go brag about it. Really, he's a believer. He really is. Oh, I know he said a few embarrassing things, but really he is. He really does love the Lord. What is this conversion? 1 Thessalonians 1:9. Let's look at this a minute. First of all, it said he turned, how you turned to God from idols. You turned to God from something. Now don't get the mistake that just turning from something is conversion. I said before it wasn't. Turning from the booze, the alcoholism, turning from the pornographic magazine, turning from that isn't conversion. You're turning from that to something else. You're turning from to God. It isn't just cutting off something. But in this turning your back on it, it's because you're turning to God. You see, turning to God turns your back on that, and this is where the power comes in. And so, they turn. Just as the prodigal returned home. He returned home to the father's house. The finest robe, a good meal. It is not just a surrender of the things of the world. It's being brought to God. This is the idea here. It's being brought to God. It isn't enough to say, people have said this because I've heard them already say, you got to put the weeds away. Man, God's not going to work in your heart until you put the weeds away. Okay? You got to stop smoking. And I've heard Christians tell this unbeliever, that's the thing that's keeping you from Christ. Baloney. Excuse me for saying it that way. So he puts the weeds away. Then what? So he doesn't smoke. Then what? See, you're turning from to. It's just not turning your back on something. It's responding to something. Turning to something. It isn't just surrendering of something to the world. It's being brought to God. Let's listen to what Peter says in 3:18. 1 Peter 3:18. Let's read there. 1 Peter 3:18. All right, 2 Peter 3:18. I forgot to put in front of Peter 1 or 2. Let's try 2. 2 Peter 3:18. That's not it either. Forget it. I wrote it down in a hurry, I'm afraid. Peter talks about having satisfied their hearts through the putting away of the idols. Alright, so in 1 Thessalonians, Paul says, one, the word came in power. People knew about this testimony, and what was it? These people were idol worshippers. Now, what's an idol? It doesn't have to be a thing of stone. It can be anything we yield our heart to, anything we sell out to. You see? Anything we sell ourselves to becomes our idol in our life. But the point is this. There was a genuine change. It was noticeable. It wasn't just talk. It wasn't convincing. It wasn't saying, honestly, 50% of the people in the United States do claim to have an experience that's going to take them to heaven. When the salesmen and people went through Thessalonica, they saw what happened. These people used to worship idols. They used to hate one another. They used to cheat one another. There was a change, a conversion. Their homes and their lives were radical. All right? So they changed, they turned to God. He openly led John to the scripture that Christ must needs have suffered. And he began to explain to them that Jesus died on the cross and shed his blood. And he began to explain to them the absolute necessity of receiving him. As they were attracted to the light, they turned their back on the darkness. And changes began to take place in their lives. Notice this. This is striking. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had among you. How ye turned to God from idols. And the next thing is to serve the living and the true God. This is radical. Completely radical, isn't it? No horsing around here. Completely radical. When they accepted the truth that Paul gave, when he alleged that Christ must needs have suffered, that Christ had to suffer for sin because man is a sinner, when he preached that and they accepted that, it began to do something to them. Those things that they clung to in the past began to fall off. You see, when they got into the light, the darkness began to go. And this caused a response, and they began to serve, they began to move out, they began to do things, they began to touch other people's lives, and pretty soon as men traveled out from there, the gospel sounded all over the place. Paul said, we don't even have time to tell people about you. Everybody's talking about it. Something's going on. And I read in Time, and I read in Newsweek, and I read in Christianity Today and other magazines that, yes, this is the decade of evangelicals, and there's an undercurrent of revival going on. Where? This is real conversion. To serve Him. By serving Him, of course, I'm not talking here about being a missionary or anything like that. The simplest duties of life give us opportunities to serve. Where am I now? Not where am I going, but what am I able to do now? What opportunities has God given me today? But you notice what it produced. And then it said to wait for His Son from heaven. It produced expectancy in his heart. Hey, they're children of God now, say. And Jesus said, I will come again, and that where I am, you may be also. I will receive you to myself. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Their heart responded. See, they were waiting for Him. It produced a total change in their thinking. They turned to God from idols. They accepted the truth. They just didn't reform. They went to Christ. And when they did, it produced service and it produced a hope. It produced a comfort. Let me read one portion of Scripture in 1 Corinthians 6:9, and then we're going to quit. 1 Corinthians 6. To show you again what conversion is. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 to 11. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor ephemites, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. And by the way, these are strong terms. He's talking about perversion. I don't like to use the word gay because that's a stupid term to use. But he's talking here about this. Ephemites, abusers of themselves with mankind. Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of God. Such were some of you. That church had former adulterers and former perverts in there. But notice what he said. Such were some of you. Yes, Jesus loves them. But when they come to Jesus, Paul says, such were some of you. None of this wishy-washy baloney that's floating around. Such were some of you. Well, doesn't God love them? Yes, He does. And the church has the doors wide open. You're welcome. Come on in, accept Jesus. See what He can do for you. So we can say, such were some of you. So that church in Corinth had a lot of rats in there, didn't they? Adulterers, fornicators, ephemites. That's talking about men who play the role of women. Take the woman's role. Abusers of themselves with mankind. Homosexuals. Thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, all of these. And such were some of you. If you come to Jesus Christ, Paul opened and alleged out of the Scriptures that Jesus Christ had to suffer. Jesus Christ had to suffer because men are sinners. Jesus Christ had to suffer because men are rebellious. And on the cross He shed His blood that the just demands of God's law could be satisfied and that God could now take a sinful man or a sinful woman and save them and make them His children and say, you are washed, you are sanctified, you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. But real conversion is his change. You turn to God from idols to serve. Paul said, in such were some of you. This is what genuine conversion is. It rocks you to your very being. It changes your life. It gets in and it weeds out and it cleans out. Now remember, I didn't say, hey, you got to put away all the bad stuff first. No, I didn't say that. When you turn to God, when you take the gospel, then you turn from idols. If I turn to God, I've left all that stuff back there, you see. It isn't turning from them. Here, it's turning to God. And when I turn to Him, I've left that behind. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior this morning, turn to Him. Turn to Him. Turn to the work. Turn to His person. Turn to the fact that He had to die for the sins of mankind. This is genuine conversion. This is why I'm disturbed by all of the articles I read in magazines. I praise God that there's openness today. But I want to see conversion. And if there are 50% of the people in our country claim to have a saving experience, I want to see it work and rock our country to the core. Are you genuinely converted? You know what it means to be converted. You know what it means to turn to God from your idols. Do marvelous things in your life. Father, we thank you for the example of the believers in Thessalonica. The word came in power and the Holy Spirit in assurance. And it so rocked them and so changed them that people spoke about it. They were a testimony to people in other regions of the world. I ask you, Father, if there's somebody here this morning who doesn't know Jesus Christ, who has not turned to God, has not turned to Christ, I ask you that they will. That they will go to Him as their Savior and confess their sin and see that in Him they can be born again. And see how tremendous it is as they turn to God, how these idols of the past life are stripped away from us. I just ask you that the Holy Spirit will work here, that we might see people genuinely converted in the joy and the assurance of their salvation, waiting with hope and expectancy in their heart for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask you to do this work in hearts. We ask you in Jesus' name. Amen.